We are continuing our series called A Call to Remember. And we've been going over this idea of how important remembering is in the perspective of Scripture, in the perspective of the Bible, because remembering isn't just recalling information. It's not just remembering a memory verse that you learned in Sunday school or from a biblical perspective, remembering is actually an action word. That because we call to memory some verse or some story, it actually influences the way that we act. And we talked about that first week, how when we remember Scripture, it causes us to do positive actions, to live out our life in a way that honors God. In the same way, when we remember grievances and hurts and things that maybe we haven't let go of, it has equal amount of power to cause us to act in a negative way towards maybe the person who hurt us or whatever it is that we are still holding on to. And we just need to let it go. We need to forgive and let God be the one who deals with it. And last week we took some time and we remembered those who fought and died so valiantly to protect our rights and our freedoms. And along with that, we took time, as we talked about during the persecuted in the announcement this morning, we took time to remember those who don't have the same rights and freedoms. We stopped and we remembered that there's 260 million brothers and sisters in Christ living in 50 different nations who do not have the freedom to live out their faith like we do. They don't have the freedom to share. They don't have the freedom to gather to worship. They don't have the freedom to pray publicly. They don't. In fact, the decision to follow Christ could be a life-ending decision. It could be a family-disowning decision. It could be a job-losing decision. It's so heavy. And we need to pray for them because, in all honesty, I can't imagine. I can't imagine the weight of that decision that they make. And yet, in all these nations, people every day are making the decision to follow Christ. They said, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to me, because I know that the message of Christ and what God's plan for me is greater than anything the world can do to me. And so this morning, we're going to take another look at remembering. And we're going to take a cue from Paul. There's kind of this thought going on in the New Testament. It goes on today, and the thought kind of goes like this. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. Jesus has come, and so basically everything after Jesus is all that matters. And as much as the New Testament is super important for us in a New Testament era, as much as we need to know, need to know as much as we can about Jesus and his teachings and how he guides us into greater things, the reality is that the whole Bible is all about Jesus. It doesn't matter what book in the Old Testament, if you look hard enough, you can see evidence of Jesus working in the background. And it's not till the Gospels come along that it becomes apparent, because he shows up and he's here on earth and everybody can see and hear and touch and interact with him. But it's the New Testament where the rubber hits the road. But when we read through, and we're going to see it this morning as we read different stories out of the Old Testament, how Jesus is always in the background, or how the stories are all looking forward, pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament, just because we live in this day where Jesus is our Savior, he's the all in all, we still need the Old Testament to lay the foundation for everything that we believe. And Paul's going to show us that, and Paul's going to give us a really great reason why we need the Old Testament. So, if you got your paper Bible, we're in 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. If you got the Faith Life app, it'll take you there. If you use another app, I got nothing for you. You're on your own. Figure it out. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us, so that we will not desire evil things as they did. Okay, that I could stop right there. Paul says everything that happened in the Old Testament, because he actually starts the chapter by talking about Moses and talking about the people of Israel. He said all these things are recorded so that when we read, we learn from their example. And not just the good example, not just to see the things that they got right, but actually see the things that they got wrong, so that we do not repeat their mistakes. These are examples to you so that you do not desire evil things as they did. And so what Paul's going to do is he's going to briefly reference three stories in the next three verses. And for the Corinthian believer who didn't grow up in Jewish belief, these verses are powerful in and of itself. They would have had high impact, but for the Jewish hearer, as soon as they hear these verses, they would want to know exactly what verse or what story Paul was referencing. Because remember, we talked about last week how Jewish boys up until 13 had to memorize the entire Old Testament. And the most important part of the Old Testament they had to memorize were the first five books. And each and every one of these stories that Paul is going to reference is in those first five books. In fact, we talked about how that first week we emphasized so much that memory work was so important that I actually tasked each of our small groups with some memory work. And this is probably my biggest plug for you guys to get involved with a small group if you're not already. I gave them the assignment. I thought I worded it really well, and I followed up with each of the leaders, and they all did it differently. Nobody did it the way I asked them to, but that's okay. Because the beauty of that is that each leader in each group took the assignment, they looked at their group, they looked at the personalities, and they did it the way that best served their group. Our small groups are not cookie cutter. You're not going to go Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and have the exact same experience at each group. Each group has its own flavor, and it is awesome. They are opening up. I love it when I can talk to my small group leaders and they are actually enjoying leading their group. Because if they weren't, we got to rethink the whole small group thing. But our leaders actually enjoy leading the group. They actually love the people that they are leading. And so we would love for you to get into that group, into that relationship. Because as we say every week, small group is where the rubber hits the road. It is where you can be vulnerable, you can be prayed for, and you can really wrestle with the things that we talk about Sunday morning. So there, that's my elongated encouragement for you to join small group. Back to 1 Corinthians. Here's the first thing Paul says. Verse 7, don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party. Okay. Verse has enough significance in that. Don't become idolaters. Don't just sit around eating and drinking and partying all day. But that verse right here, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to party, is actually a direct quote from a story in Exodus 32. If you don't know your Bible, Exodus 32 is the story of the golden calf. And for some, that's like, ooh, I know that story. For you, for everyone else, here's how the golden calf works. Moses is up on the mountain of God, and he is there for 40 days, 40 nights. Nobody's heard from him. Nobody's seen him. He is getting the laws. God is writing the law, the commandments on the ten stone tablets. There we go. But nobody's seen him. And the people of Israel are convinced that Moses has died. And they come to Aaron, and they're like, this Moses that led us out of Egypt has died. We haven't heard from our God in a while. Make us new gods. And they bring their gold, and Aaron throws it in a furnace, and he fashions it into a golden calf, and he says, here's your God who led you out of Egypt. Needless to say, this doesn't go over really well. Because the next verse, after the golden calf is made, God looks down, and he says, Moses, you need to get back down there, because now they've wandered off. They've forgotten about you. They've forgotten about me. They've forgotten our instruction. Because it wasn't too many chapters before where they got the instruction saying, don't have any idols. Newsflash, golden calf, idol, bad, don't have. And there's consequences for the golden calf. There's consequences for this idolatry. And for the... So that is what the Jewish believers hear. He's hearing the story about the golden calf. For the Corinthians, idolatry was all around them. You go through the city at that time, there's temples everywhere, there's statues of these false gods, these idols. And so the idea of worshiping a false god would have been very at the forefront of their mind, they would have been like, yes, okay, I get that. Stay away from those temples. Stay away from those worship practices. And as we think about it today, the problem is that our idols aren't in the form of stone or marble statues, and they don't come in the form of a golden calf. The problem is that ours are kind of more discreet. But the best way I can think about it is we may not have the idol set up, but we still have the temples. But we don't call them temples anymore. We call them box stores for those who just can't get enough shopping. We call it stadiums as we cheer for our team and allow the outcome of a game to influence our lives and our week and our day. And we call it casinos. We call it, you can call it whatever you want, but there's still big buildings and there's still places where we come and worship. We have still places we go, and we put these things above our relationship with God, our time and devotion, anything, whether it's physical or not, anything we put up as equal or greater importance in our life to God is an idol. And Paul uses the story of the golden calf and says, you know what happened to the people of Israel? Bad things happen. There's consequences for their idolatry. And he's saying the same thing for us. And when we're tempted to take on these things that are and make them more important than our relationship with God, we start wandering into this realm of idolatry. And Paul says, don't be idolaters. Because when we pursue these things, then we stop pursuing the good practices that God has laid before us. Look at the people of Israel. They ate, they were indulging, they lost all control, because they weren't just drinking water, I'll tell you that much. They lost their minds. They were living completely contrary to everything Moses and God had imposed upon them. That's why God was like, get down there and fix this. The same is for us. And it's maybe, like I said, it's maybe not as apparent, but it's these subtle ways that we just start to put other things. We give more of our time to these things. We give more of our finances to these things. We give more of our attention, and we allow these things. We allow God to take a back seat. And so the question is, what are the things that are competing for our heart? What are the things that are competing for our mind? What is competing for our time? What is that idol that we need to, as he says later in the chapter, flee from? Next story. Didn't know so much was packed into one verse, did you? Okay, there we go. Let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in a single day, 23,000 people died. Now, again, it's pretty significant. And for the Corinthian church, like sexual immorality, that would have been something that they were pretty aware of. Lots of the gods at that time were fertility gods. They were love gods. They were, so there's children. I'm not getting into that too much. But you can just imagine some of the grotesque ways that they were worshipped. But for the Jewish believer, this would have called them to Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, Israel has been wandering around the desert for 40 years. They're getting to the end. They're getting ready. They're kind of positioning themselves to take the promised land, and they're camped up beside the nation of Moab. And what we read is the nation of Moab sends their ladies to go and entice the men of Israel to come and to worship their god. And the god of Baal, or the god of Moab, is an idol by the name of Baal. And if you read through the Old Testament, Baal pops up a lot. And Baal has the same appeal as what the Corinthians were facing. Baal was a fertility god. So fill in the blank how they worship that god. Fill in the blank how the ladies coax the guys away from the camp of Israel and to and what we read is God sees this. God sees the people abandoning worshiping him, going after this idol of Baal, and a plague comes upon the people of Israel. And it says that this plague was going through the camp rampantly. People were dying, and the grandson of Aaron, by the name of Phinehas, takes a spear, and in his zeal and in his commitment to God, finds a way to end the plague. In fact, his act of zeal, God sees it and he puts a halt to the plague. And it says, in the Old Testament, it says 24,000 Israelites died that day. But it says only 24,000. Which 24,000 people dying in one day is a big number. I realize that. But when he says only, it's the implication that it could have been a lot worse. If Phinehas hadn't taken action, if he hadn't stepped up and done what he had done, he could have got the plague could have eliminated the whole camp. And we see God get to this point. Sin requires a penalty. The penalty is death. And God, multiple times in his frustration with the people of Israel, looks at Moses and says, I'm just going to wipe them all out and start over with you. And Moses is like, whoa, please don't. Show your love. And God, time and time again, shows his mercy. He shows his love. He steps in and he protects the people from the consequences of their actions. He saves them from the sin that should be taking their life. And all of this because of sexual immorality. And again, even in today, it may not look like an idol of love or an idol of fertility. It may not actually be a statue, but you don't have to watch TV very long to see that this is still a problem. This is still an issue. This is still because we don't watch TV very long and there's an ad pops up and very attractive men and very attractive women are used to sell products, and sometimes they're not wearing a whole lot of clothing. And we look at the COVID numbers, pornography consumption is at an all-time high and it's not going down. Even though things have opened up, even though people aren't stuck at home, pornography is still at record highs. This whole idea is still very prominent, still very at work, because there is an appeal there. It draws on the sinful nature that is within us. It draws us into this immorality, as Paul calls it. And so Paul takes this, he says, look at this. This is the consequence. There are consequences for our actions. And so every time you think of falling into sexual immorality, I want you to think of this story of how 23,000 Israelites died that day because of their actions. I want you to think about when you are thinking of, or when you are pursuing things that are not of God, or pursuing things that are taking more time than your time with God. When you start going down, remember the story of the golden calf. These are meant to be reminders, and when the reminder comes, we act accordingly. And Paul's act, how do we act when we feel temptation, when we feel like we're drawn away from God? Flee. Run. Don't stick around. Don't see how close you can get. Run for your life. Get away from it. Because there are consequences for getting lost in it. The next story that Paul references, verses 9 and 10. Let us not test Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. I can't remember the reference on this story. Numbers 21. The people of Israel, when you read through Numbers, and just a heads up, Numbers is not just a book full of all these genealogies of who begat who and how many people were in the tribe. Like, there's more than that to Numbers. I know the first 8 chapters are a little dry, but once you get through it, there's some really interesting stories happen. And by Numbers 21, the people of Israel have been wandering around, and they're doing what they've been doing so much throughout the Pentateuch. They're complaining. They're complaining that there's no food. They're complaining that there's no water. They're complaining that there's only manna to eat. And God has put up with this complaining for years. 40 years of this complaining. 40 years of this wanting something different. And he gets enough, and he sends in a bunch of poisonous snakes to bite the people. But he doesn't just leave them to be, I was almost going to say eaten by the snakes. They weren't eaten by the snakes. They were bitten by the snakes. But God meets with Moses and he says, Moses, there is a solution to this. I want you to form a snake out of bronze, mount it on a pole, lift it high. And when somebody is bitten by the snake, they will look to the snake and they will be healed. Kind of like how Jesus was lifted up on a cross and everyone who looks and calls out to him as Lord and Savior will be saved and set free. Huh. I did say the whole Bible's about Jesus, right? I did start with that because that's an that seems some odd similarities to, anyways. People look to this bronze snake and they'll be healed. Again, God's mercy at work in the midst of this complaining. And this is the problem with complaining. This is the, whether we are acknowledging it or not, when we start to complain about our situation, complain about fill in the blank, we are essentially telling the God who gave us everything. God has put you, given you your family. God has opened the door for you to have the job that you have. God has opened every door. He's provided every good thing in your life. And when we complain about our situation, we're telling God, it's good, but it's not good enough. If I was in charge, if I was calling the shots, I would do more. And so it's a different form of idolatry. We are elevating ourselves to this point where we look at God and we're like, God, you need to do more. Who are we to look at God and say, God, you need to do more? Because in this story, at this moment, there's something miraculous happening for the people of Israel. From the moment they left Egypt, God started sending manna from heaven. And what manna is it's this, it says they would collect it up, it would show up at the with the dew of day, they'd pick it up, they'd form it into cakes, and it would taste like pastry cooked with fine oil. It had a flavor, it had an appeal that was like nothing else, and every day it showed up. Except on the sixth day of the week, there would be enough show up that you gather twice as much because the next day was the Sabbath and you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. Every day, manna showed up. It was a miracle of epic proportions. But they wanted more. On top of that, as they were wandering around the desert, not only did manna show up consistently every single day, God would consistently make water appear. You're in the middle of a desert. There's no water, and yet God says, look, this rock, water appears out of a rock. And it says, Scripture tells us that in the midst of the 40 years, their clothes and their sandals never wore out. They wandered, they were nomads for 40 years, and not once did anything that they were wearing wear out. That's unbelievable, because I see the way my kids wear clothes out. That doesn't have a chance of 40 years. It's lucky if it gets 40 days. Like, Robin's nodding. She understands this. All parents understand this. It's a miracle. But for them, it's not enough. And we do this. We get so caught up. We start complaining. I'm going to, actually, before I get too far into this, I'm going to read another story. This is on Numbers 11, 4 to 6. The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. So Numbers 11, this is earlier on. First story was Numbers 25, or number 21. This is later on. Numbers 11, this is earlier, they're still complaining. The riffraff among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites wept again and said, who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna. Now that's an interesting way to remember Egypt. Israel was just taken out of Egypt because they had this little problem called slavery. They had this problem where they had no rights. They were being beaten. They had unrealistic expectations on their lives. Pharaoh was killing all the baby boys. But what do they remember? Oh, the free fish and the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers and... I actually have a really tough time believing that they actually had access to all this stuff. They were slaves. They don't get access to these finer things in life unless they're going to the river and catching the fish themselves. But But they are focused in on the one thing that is wrong in their current situation, the food. They're tired of manna. They've been eating it now for however many years, day in and day out. Even though it's faithfully showing up, even though it's been there, it has sustained them. God didn't just like give them just enough. God gave them enough that them and their families and their friends, everyone had enough to be satisfied. But they're tired of manna, and they're like, oh, I remember the one time I ate a fish, and it had garlic on it, and it was awesome. And the reason we need these reminders is not just remembering the story. Just like Israel, it wasn't just remembering about Egypt. It was remembering what they got called out of from Egypt. They got called out of bondage. They got called out of slavery, out of crazy, awful situation. And it's a reminder for us as we get caught up in a moment, right? We're looking at our day and something's just not going the way we want it to. Maybe it's a few examples. Maybe our marriage isn't going the way we want it to. And we look back and we remember maybe a previous relationship that we had. We remember all the good things about that relationship. Or we remember all the things about the early part of our marriage. We're looking now and this one thing's going wrong and I wish... We forget about, with the previous relationship, we forget about all the reasons we didn't marry that person. We forget about all the things that was wrong with the relationship. We remember the one good thing that was good, and that good thing, compared to the one bad thing that's happening right now, and we complain. Oh, I wish things were like they were back then. Do it with our job. We look at our job, and we have this tough stretch where things aren't quite going our way, and we look back at our old job, and we're like, oh, I remember when I did that, and it was awesome. And we forget about all the reasons we left the old job. There's a reason you're doing your current job. There's a reason you left and started something else. But we forget about all that when the day and this job is just not working the way we want it to. And one of the most dangerous ways we do it is we do it with our faith. I've seen time and time again when somebody who's new to Christianity is struggling to put their faith in action in their life, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them at salvation, and the Holy Spirit is now revealing to them and convicting them about sin and convicting them about, and they're just more aware of all of this stuff, and it's so overwhelming that they start to look back at their life before like, huh, ignorance was bliss. I remember when I could party and not feel bad about partying. I remember when I could do this and not feel bad about it. I remember when, and we lose sight of the fact that in the here and now, things, our worst day as a Jesus-following, Bible-believing disciple is better than our worst day now is better than anything our life as an unbeliever could ever offer us. Because in the midst of that one good thing we remember about our life prior to Christ, just as the Israelites remembered Egypt, that one good thing prior to the Passover, prior to being saved, we look back at our life prior to salvation, we remember that one good thing, and we forget about the bondage, we forget about the lostness, we forget about all the things that weighed us down when we're carrying the sin and mistakes of our life through our, and we forget how Jesus comes into our life and takes it all away. We forget about the freedom we experienced at salvation. We forget about the vision. We forget about the grace. And we start to complain. Oh God, I just wish I could do this. Oh God, I just wish you would do this for me. Oh God, I just, oh God. And at this point, I'm just going to take a moment and ruffle a few feathers. I don't care. That's why we need to be so careful when talking about our government. In this, I am aware that COVID-19 has really caused things to go sideways in our lives. I get that. But Scripture tells us time and time again that everyone who has authority, everyone who's been given the sword, has been put there by God Almighty. And we are to honor our authority, we're to honor our leaders, because they are there because God allows it. And not only that, but they're going to stand before God and give an account of how they use the position that God gave them. They are not accountable to us. They are accountable to the God who put them there. And when we complain and when we stand up again and we fight and we do all this stuff, what we are saying is, I can handle this. I'm going to stand up against this established authority. Instead of saying, because what we're saying is we are putting more faith in man's ability to make a mess of things than God's ability to clean it up. If they're put there by God, God is going to deal with them. They're going to stand before God, and God is the one who's going to make things right. I don't know about anybody else. I read the book. At the end, God wins. He makes everything right. Everything goes the way it's supposed to, and all the evil and all the mess gets taken care of. I don't have to complain about today. I don't have to fear my government because my God is bigger. My God is stronger. He is better, and he's going to get us through this. We got to stop complaining. We have to put our faith and our trust and our... We have to let God be God. We have to let God's word be our truth. We have to let God's provision be our source. We need to allow, and we need to just know that the situation we're in right now, God has put us here for a reason. There's something to learn. There's something to experience. But God is good. He's not depriving you. He is giving you all that you need exactly when you need it. We can't complain. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want a bunch of poisonous snakes visiting me in the night. Because the truth is that when we take part in sin, when we do the things that are contrary to God's word, there are consequences. It may be, some of those consequences may be immediate, they may be delayed, and maybe by God's mercy you don't experience the consequences, but there is always consequences for going against God's suggested way of life. And if we're not careful, those consequences are going to come, they're going to hurt, they're going to have ramifications, not only for us. I think that's the problem when we think about the consequence of sin. It doesn't just affect us, it affects our family, it affects our friends, it affects our business. It ripple effect across everything. And so may the stories of the Old Testament, may the stories of the New Testament be a reminder for us to, as Paul says, flee from everything that's contrary to God. Run to him. I pray for each and every one of us that when we come into a place or a position that may be a temptation, maybe a stumbling point for us, that we, instead of trying to see how close we can get to it, we remember the stories, remember what happened, and we would be a people that flee from sin, flee from temptation, flee from immorality, and cling to the God who loves us and saves us and has called us to his glorious purposes. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. I invite you to stand. As the team comes, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the stories of Scripture. I thank you, God, for the stories of even of our own life. I thank you, God, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be embedded on our hearts and in our minds, that every situation we find ourselves, maybe it's a story, maybe it's a proverb, maybe whatever it is, I pray, God, that it would come to our memory and we would act accordingly, whether it is a call to flee or a call to draw closer to you. God, we need you. Jesus, we need your word. We need your wisdom. Holy Spirit, we need your conviction. May we be a people who remember, who recall your word and act accordingly. Jesus, we thank you for the price you paid. We thank you that you have called us out of sin and into a new and glorious life. We give you all our praise and thanks in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.